turn the Bible to the book of Luke. Today we begin a topic that we will not finish, but we will have some fun doing it. It's some people's very most favorite topic in the whole wide world. We'll help that not become the favorite topic in the whole wide world. It's some people's number one pursuit in the whole wide world. For the Christian, it's not our number one pursuit. The topic, though, is very important to God, and it's very important to you, and it's all throughout the Bible. The topic is money. Hey, somebody cheated. The topic is money. We're going to discuss how the Christian can be faithful in money. We must be found faithful in money. Money, whether you like it or not, is important for your life. Some people say, well, we don't really like money being talked about in church. Where else are you going to talk about it? Listen, in the Bible, there's over 2,000 verses concerning money and success and prosperity and how people deal with money and how what God expects about. Over 2,000 verses about money. That's more than 10 times scriptures spoken of heaven and hell. God has a lot to say about money, and there's a reason for it. It's because you need a right mindset about money. And so many, even Christians, don't have a right mindset about money until you get sorted out through the scripture, through the word of God. We've got to bring the Bible into our life in every aspect of our life because God has a lot to say. You know, the Bible, they use the acronym BASIC, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. The Bible is for you now. The Word of God gives hope for the future and does describe a few things coming, but it's for now. And so if we can't get the money thing sorted out in our own lives, we're just not going to go far enough in the will of God. So let me give you a little quiz first. What are, if we were talking about riches, what would be the true riches in life? You know, if money's not the real deal, if that's not the whole thing, what's the true riches in life? Just say something. Spiritual things. Spiritual wisdom. Certainly. Kingdom of God. Bible knowledge. Those are true riches, right? Hearing God's voice. Man, that's a true rich right there. Gifts of the Spirit, grace and peace. I mean, you can holler out more if you want. Soul, winning souls. I mean, these are the true riches, right? Look at Luke chapter 16, and I want to start with verse 10. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see that? What were all the true riches? Well, we just listed them a minute ago. All those true riches. He won't give you the true riches unless you're faithful with the unrighteous ones. And this term, unrighteous mammon, actually, the New Living Translation says a different way. It says, you cannot serve both God and money. So mammon, unrighteous mammon, is actually money. Did y'all know that? Unrighteous mammon is material things that begin to be worshipped. So mammon is the same word as money, really, but it's in a negative term. So you cannot worship God and money. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both God and money. And so you and I have to go through this in our Christian development. What are we serving? Who are we serving? Is everything we're doing to make more money? Who has the most time in our thought life? Money or God? Serving God or serving money? You already have 40 hours a week at least to work for money, but in your heart and in your mind, what takes room? What takes up that room in your soul? Is it God or is it money? You can't do both.
Amen.
And you smarty pants can't there saying, well, you know, I can do both. You know, God takes most of the place, but I have a little compartment for money. No, you can't serve God in money. It'll sneak in there and ruin everything. We have to get a view from above on money, or you'll never please God in your financial life. Please God? Yeah, you have to please God in the money life. How you make money, how you spend money, how you think of money, how you give money, how you invest money, how you treat money. It all comes together in the fact that God's looking at that. If you can't handle money right, you can't handle spiritual things. If you're not faithful in the money realm, which is just basic stuff, it's not even righteous to a degree, then he can't trust you with the true riches. All the spiritual stuff you know is valuable. And so Christians have to be found faithful in money. And that doesn't mean, well, I don't care about money. It means nothing to me. No, it does mean something to you. It's important that you handle it properly. The goal is not to try to have none. The goal is to try to handle it correctly, whatever you do have. So we're going to talk about these things, if that's okay. And if it's not, we're still doing it. They say to be careful in Bible school. Old seminaries used to say, now, don't teach anything about money or their children or they won't be too happy. Those are the two subjects off limits, and we like to talk about both of them. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are going to use the word prosperity in a moment, and success, prospering and succeeding, because it's all throughout the Bible. And you see that those who walked with God succeeded and prospered. So we're going to use the word. Don't get mad just yet. Let me give you a quick disclaimer before we head into this subject, because it's gotten such a bad reputation. But you got to, if we can just look at the Bible and believe the Bible, then you'll be okay, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So number one goal is to be godly and content in whatever condition you're in. You'll find great spiritual gain if you can remain content no matter how much you have or don't have. Amen. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with those we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith. Stop there. Notice the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You know, sometimes misquoted that money's the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the desire for it. It's the lust for it. It's the yearning for it. It's the pursuing it with all your heart. That's what is the root of all evil. Notice it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So how many of you desire to be rich? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Here's another question. Would you rather have lots of money or little? Don't raise your hand. The answer would be, I'd rather have a close walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, now what we're going to learn is, according to God's word and according to his way and according to his person and according to his will and according to his covenant, his people can have riches, they just can't desire them. It's a paradox. It's quite an odd way to look at it. You and I should expect to have enough and then some. Amen. But you can't want that. Or we can say it this way, you can want it because it seems to be the will of God, but you can't sit there secretly desiring to be richer than you are. Those that desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. I've watched this happen with Christians, especially the past 30 years. When the message of, hey, God doesn't want you poor, got out, people's like, yes, I can be rich. Tone it down. Tone it down. And what it's done is it's ruined people. It's ruined Christians. It's ruined preachers. It's ruined churches. It's just ruined the reputation of Jesus Christ. You and I have to be wise about this and honorable about this. You can be rich. You just can't want to be rich. It says right here, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, that's it. Goodbye. Go think about that all week long. This whole idea of greediness and wanting more, and it sneaks up on people. Right. And gets in your heart, and you're going to have to be careful of that. So this is our disclaimer. So we're going to go through the door, but you cannot turn this into you desiring more money and going after more money and thinking about money more than you should. Turn with me to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. You'll see these principles throughout the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Old Testament. You'll see these terms used where, King Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. You'll see Joseph, same thing. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. You'll see the Lord was with him and he caused everything to do to prosper, everything he did to prosper. You'll see this throughout, that every time somebody walks with God, he takes care of them. Every time somebody walks with God, he causes them to succeed in their endeavors, even including in the money side. Psalm 112 says this, praise the Lord, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Now, some people want to blot that out of their Bible, but it's still there. What is wealth and riches? Why are they two different words? Just so you don't get any bright ideas and trying to exclude wealth or riches. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. We're going to get into that another day. He will guide his affairs with discretion. That again is another day. Surely he'll never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He'll not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. You stop there. The righteous have an advantage in this life. Amen. Those who fear the Lord, those who walk with the Lord, can expect to be taken good care of by their Lord. Hallelujah. All right, let's open to... Maybe we should go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, and we might read that, and we might not. Sounds like one person wants to read it. We'll see. let's establish this, that rich does not always mean we'll all be millionaires. It just means having a full supply. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. So as a Christian, you can fully expect God to supply all your need. When will he and how will he? Whenever you trust him, believe him, follow some money principles, you can fully expect it. Amen. You know, Matthew chapter 6 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. not taken away from you, added unto you. If you'll seek God, if you'll walk with God, all things will be added to you, not taken away from you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Some people think of that song, oh my gosh. They think of that song, he gives and takes away. So you never know if he's going to give or take away. No, the Bible doesn't actually say that. The Bible says he gives and he adds, not takes away from you.
Amen.
That song came from a scripture that was said one time in the Old Testament by a man that didn't have any Bible. He didn't have the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament, didn't have any covenant. He didn't know hardly anything about anything. And it looked like, well, God gave me good stuff, then he took it all away. But we know who read the book of Job, we know that it was the devil who stole from him, not God who took it away. But that was all his conclusion could be because he didn't even know there was a devil. So you got to be very careful about your doctrine.
Amen.
I mean, this goes back centuries with the Christian church that they said it was more honorable, more godly to be poor than rich. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is some are going to be rich and some are going to be poor. And for the Christian, you be content wherever you're at. But they expected that all good Christians were supposed to not have any money, like try your best not to have any. Well, what they're saying is we don't think you can handle it, so make sure you don't have any. And that's how some people have lived. They recognize they're not diligent with money, not holy about money, so it's better not to have it. That always goes over real big. I mean, people get very offended about prosperity. When are we going to get offended about debt? The same person that gets all mad about prosperity being taught about from the Bible has all this debt. They don't care about that. I admit there's a difference between teaching biblical truth about prosperity or generosity, all things related to money, or the unbalanced version that seems to be filling preachers' pockets. I get that. We all can taste that, and it doesn't taste good at all. On TV, when you see that goofiness, just turn it off. It's like, oh, don't do that, man. Don't do that. I get that. So we don't want to have the weirdness out there. It's damaged a lot of people. But I'm not gonna avoid it in the Bible. I'm not gonna not read these scriptures just because many people don't know how to apply them properly. So get mad at everybody if you want to, but don't get mad at me. No, I'm just saying, don't get mad at anybody. And don't judge any preacher. You just shelf their doctrine and love them. You'll probably, if you don't, you'll have to live next to them in heaven. Has any preacher gone too far in emphasizing money? Most likely. Mm-hmm. Which ones, Pastor? Don't you dare start trying to decide. Like, which preacher would you like to judge today? Zero. Just get it out of your heart and out of your mind. The truth is, there's probably way more people, way more poor people who are loving money, chasing money, desiring money, coveting money, and sinning against God than there are preachers who are misusing it. So let's be very careful about that. I think one thing we need to do is recognize who our enemy is. And I want to say this, poverty is our enemy. Poverty is our enemy. There's scripture in the Old Testament that says that. It's poverty will chase you, sneak into your house like a prowler and rob you. If we're not diligent with money, it leaves the door open for a thief to come in. Poverty's a killer. Look around the world, it's a killer, absolute killer. So maybe we could be anti-poverty. Instead of being anti-prosperity, let's be anti-poverty. Recognize it's a hateful thing. There's people that have grown up in poverty, have a spirit of poverty on them. It's a hateful thing. It ruins people's lives, right, left and right. Never does God say, walk with me and I'll make you impoverished. So So we're going to read Deuteronomy 8 in just a second. But let's say it this way. Prosperity begins on the inside of us. Prosperity and success begins in our heart. The Bible says out of the heart flow the issues of life. All the forces of life come from our heart. They come from the inside of us where the kingdom of God is. If you're full of the kingdom of God, it's going to start coming out. If you're full of this covenant, full of God's word, that's what comes out. That's why we focus on what goes in. In Joshua, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein." Day and night, meditate. Meditate on this truth. Meditate. Day and night. "For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." Prosperous and success is a result of having God's word in us. So you need to be filled. On the inside of you needs to have some new thoughts. Needs to have the word of God. Listen, some of you just recently saved. All of us came from the world. All of us live in the world. That stuff fills us up. We need something to replace the poverty. Most of us grew up with a poverty mentality. So prosperity begins on the inside, and so does poverty. Poverty is not because of your lot in life. It's not because of your job or your boss or your lack of opportunity. Poverty begins on the inside. It's a mentality, and it haunts us, and it rules us and robs us. And I would say this, 99% of us grew up with a poverty mentality. That's an arbitrary number. It could be 100%, could be 92%, but it's most of people in here grew up with some sort of poverty mentality. That's the way we think. We come at it from don't have enough. We come at it from a perspective of I hope we have enough. We come at it from a perspective of I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Protecting. That leads to stinginess. Hold on to what you have. Most of us grew up that way. Most of us did not grow up with a silver spoon in our mouth, meaning from an uber-rich family. How many of you came from the Rockefeller family? How many of you are family members or descendants of the Waltons who own Walmart, the richest family in the world? Maybe I saw one hand, I'm not sure. Maybe somebody's hoping and wishing. Great uncle, cousin, anybody? Most of us didn't grow up with old money. Most of us didn't grow up with a family that knew these things. Some may have. Most of us didn't grow up with a family where there was enough money going around all the time where kids didn't even have to think about it. Most of us grew up not quite having enough, kind of concerned about the bank, looking at the bank account, seeing empty rather than full. Thinking of bank account as empty rather than full. That's poverty mentality. We're about to hammer it. Did everybody bring your hammers and nails? We're going to hammer some of these things because I want to help you change the mentality on the inside of you. It's going to take a little work. You're going to have to practice this. You spouses are going to have to let your spouse practice this. You're going to have to support your spouse who's trying to break free from a mentality that's keeping really the windows of heaven a little bit closed on you. Because until you can see it in your heart, God can't do it for you. The way God operates is he needs us to see it on the inside before he can do it on the outside. He needs us to believe it on the inside. And only he knows this. He needs us to see it, believe it, receive it on the inside before he can actually put it into the earth for us. So Deuteronomy 8, let's start with verse 10. When you've eaten and are full, then you'll bless the Lord. This is them getting in the promised land and all that. You'll bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Here's another good warning. When you do get some wealth, when you do get out of the poverty line, be careful. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart's lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God's goal is to get us out of bondage. Poverty is bondage. God's goal is to get us out. Once you get out, don't forget him. That's a good warning, because a lot of Christians, man, they want to serve God. They're trying with all their heart because they need something. As soon as they get a job or income or blessed, all of a sudden, well, their church attendance drifts. They don't serve God at church. They're not too interested in Christians anymore. They have enough money to fluff around and play. Don't you be like that. This is a big deal. But do notice the fact that God expects to get you out of bondage. He expects to bless. That's part of his plan. It's always been part of his plan. So we need to honor that and rejoice in that. Verse 17. Verse 16. Who fed you? Don't forget the Lord who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, that you do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Notice it's he that gives you power to get wealth. Why would God give you wealth and then say that it's bad for you? It's he that gives you power to get wealth. Then it says that he may establish his covenant. Now, a good Bible reader will think first, wait a second, that's old covenant though. But then a better Bible reader will say, yes, but the New Testament says that he's given us a better covenant established on better promises. So if it's good in the old, it's better in the new. So he's not taking away good things from the old covenant. We get to keep all the good things. And one of those things is that God's going to help you get out of bondage. And poverty is great bondage. Praise the Lord. I'm going to mention this. Prosperity's 7-link chain. It's a very simple money book for the Christian. And it's on here, I said, to help the Christian end the quiet desperation about money, about not having enough, about the future. End the quiet desperation that most people have about money. The first link in the it's called Prosperity 7-Link Chain. There's 7 principles that link us to God, that hook us up to God. If any link in the chain is ever broken, guess what happens? The chain breaks. If any link in the chain is broken, the chain doesn't connect. And that's what's happened to Christians. We've done 4 or 5 out of the, and we're wondering how come we're not experiencing what it seems like we should. Maybe it's one of the other principles. I believe that, and God will have mercy. He'll fill the gap for a moment sometimes with people, but you need to get all 7 principles in order to fully expect God's covenant of prosperity. Amen. To be yours. Turn with me to maybe John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So, let's start with the first link in the chain, which is get rid of the poverty mentality. Everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Let's get rid of the poverty mentality. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to get some scripture, get some truth. We need that. We just read some. Hopefully, you got a good starting point to get rid of the poverty mentality. The word prosperity actually means, it's from the Latin word for prosperity. Actually, it comes from pro and S-P-E-S, or pro and S-P-C, S-P-E, whatever, spes. And pro means to be positive or for something, and spes means to have hope. So prosperity actually means to have a hopeful attitude. That's really all it means. To have a hopeful attitude. So there's 3 types of poor people. There's poor people that don't have any honor or integrity. There's poor people that don't have any hope. There's also poor people that have the right image of God on the inside of them, that are full of hope, full of God's word, full of an expected end and a great future, and are on their way. So the amount of money that anybody has doesn't determine whether you're prosperous or not. Sometimes poor people are more prosperous than rich people because they got it right on the inside. So we're trying to fix us on the inside. So maybe we begin with God. What's he like? What does God expect? Well, you know, God owns everything. He owns all the gold and all the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not afraid of never having enough. God's not afraid of giving too much. Remember, he gave the quail and the manna, and he said, don't go pick up more than you need. Just let it rot in the field. Otherwise, it'll rot in your house. And so they went out. They went out and collected more than they should, kind of scared that they wouldn't have enough the next day, and it all rotted. He's like, I'm telling you, I'll supply for you daily, but you're going to have to get on his mindset. When Jesus did the miracle for the 5,000 or the 4,000, and he did it with fish and bread, they had extra baskets left over, more than they started with. So he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. That's probably 20,000 or so people. And all of that fish and bread went around, everybody ate, and then he still had more left over. You would think that God knows everything and he's so precise, and so he made sure that there was nothing left over. The last bite fed the last person because God, his plan is so perfect. Yeah, in his perfect plan is having more and extra. He's not afraid of pouring more in your cup than you can handle. David said, my cup runneth over. You can have more grace. There's scriptures that talk about having more grace. Why would you need more grace? Just give me what I need, God. I don't need more, just basics. He doesn't mind giving you more grace, doesn't mind giving you more joy than you should have. It's like, well, I understand being happy in the Lord, but I don't understand all that, why people got to run around, dance around, and act all silly at church. Because God doesn't mind giving more joy than you really need. You just got to recognize that he's El Shaddai. That word from the Old Testament, it means something like the multi-breasted one. He's got enough to go around. You think of a mama dog, you know, taking care of the pups. Got plenty for everybody. He's El Shaddai. He's the God who's more than enough. That's the terminology we're thinking. He's more than enough. So my thoughts and my attitude are simply, I can expect a full supply. The opposite would be, you know, a poor mind, empty eyesight, like I'm blind to the blessing, always seeing what I don't have. We got to reprogram ourselves. And it really, a lot of this, listen, don't feel bad about yourself. Don't get negative about yourself. Most of this was formed in us. This poverty mentality was formed in us before we were 12 years old. They say that 90% of our self-concept is formed by age 12. 90%. The example I always like to give is Joni's nephew. All his life, let me say it this way. Joni's sister hated pecans. So she never ate anything with pecans. You couldn't feed her a decent pecan pie. It's called pecan pie. Not pecan pie. Couldn't feed her a decent pecan pie. Nothing could have nuts in it. Always, I hate pecans. I hate pecans. That was her story. Well, her son, Joni's nephew, all his growing up years said the same thing. I hate pecans. I hate pecans. I hate pecans. And one day, he was probably 17 or 18. This is after I knew him. We fed him something. He ate something at either Thanksgiving or a vacation or something. He's like, oh man, this is great. This is great. What is it? What is this? And it was something that had pecans in it. He said, I hate pecans. He's so programmed to say I hate pecans, he didn't even realize he didn't hate pecans. He only picked that up from his mom. That's how silly some of our upbringing was. That's how we are trained in the world. We just kind of pick up on things. And you got to have God's word to rescue yourself out of those things. We've seen little conniving little kids, little beggars, little manipulators. They got that probably from their parents, but it's formed at an early age. Parents, you can't raise little conniving kids, little manipulative kids. They'll grow up and have to get fixed. Either they get fixed in church or they get fixed in jail, one of the two. I guess that's a little rough. And you can contrast that with rich kids. Rich kids, man, they think that money grows on trees. And so anytime they don't have any money, they just think to themselves, I'll get some more. And rich kids just grow up differently, thinking that there's going to be plenty for me. And they end up rich. Even without the parents' money, they somehow end up successful, most likely because they had a different mentality. You and I need to meditate on the internal realities of the kingdom of God rather than the external realities or the external circumstances. Yeah, circumstance looks bleak. Whatever your family's in, that's where you grew up. That's not what you look at once you get in the kingdom. You have to start looking a little higher, a little deeper. Amen. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." We got to flip that switch into we've got plenty, not afraid of nothing. We've got plenty, future secure. And I would say God will meet whatever your heart can handle. If inside your heart, if your internal mentality or identity is about thimble size, he'll fill it and overflow it. If it's bucket size, he'll fill that and overflow it. If it's dump truck size, he'll fill that and overflow it.
Yeah.
Tanker size, you get the picture. It's almost like you do have to kind of consider why do Jewish people seem, and this may not be quite like it used to be, but in the old day, it just seemed like Jewish people were always rich. And they really don't even have a covenant with God anymore unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Their covenant was obsolete and cut off, stopped because they rejected Jesus. Why would they still be rich? Because they believe they are. Because they hung on to some promise of God. They hung on to some reality that God would do something. He'll honor people with faith. That's how unsaved people seem to make it sometimes. They have more confidence than Christians. So let me go through a little quick list here about having a poverty mentality. So I would say this way. You might have a poverty mentality if... Like you might be a redneck, You might have a poverty mentality if, no matter how much is in the savings, you're still penny pinching.
Good word.
That you're always arguing about change. No. 13 cents. Okay, 12's right. 12's right. Or when you pull out money out of your pocket, which most people don't even have anymore, but you pull it out of your pocket or your purse and change goes flumbling around. You might have a poverty mentality. Listen, I started recognizing these things 25 years ago and started breaking myself from it. And so, you know, money would fall out. You don't have to think, was that a penny or a quarter? Neither one's going to make or break you today. And so I started looking at it as, hey, I'm letting somebody else have a blessing. Try it with a $1 bill. Try it with a $5 bill. Break yourself of that concern. Oh, my gosh, I got to be a good steward and chase money all over the grocery store. You might have a poverty mentality if you hear this coming out of your mouth. Well, it'd be nice if our harvest would come in. You don't sound very hopeful, do you? That means you're not prospering. Or people keep thinking that they're poor. You know, if we only had more, that's poverty mentality. Or if any time an idea comes or an endeavor or some project or something you'd like to do or buy or go or whatever, or a business opportunity, well, you know, we just don't have enough money. Prosperous people don't say that. Prosperous people know that they have plenty of money to do everything legitimate in the will of God.
Amen.
So maybe what that was wasn't in the will of God, but yet still the attitude has to be, you know what, if we really wanted it, God would provide it. If we really thought that was a good business idea, we could get it done. Prosperous people have hope. The Bible says your words have been stout against you. Sometimes those statements reveal our heart, and those statements keep us walled up to all prosperity, and we don't seem to succeed. You might have a poverty mentality if you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You ever heard that term before? Jesus used the term. Jesus was talking to the religiousites, and he said, you're making a big deal over a tiny thing, and you're swallowing a huge deal that's wrong. So same thing with money. Don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Don't penny pinch your way and then eat out every night. Some people say, well, that's why I'm penny pinching, so I can eat out every night. Well, don't penny pinch thinking you're being a good steward and then be slothful with the rest of your financial life. Like, you know, the shampoo bottle in the shower gets a little low, and you start, oh, I'm not going to waste any. And then the next time you get in there That's my miming. You just can't seem to, I just cannot let this 2 cents of shampoo go to waste. Throw that thing away and break the poverty mentality off of yourself. Or your toothpaste. People hurting their fingers, busting off their fingernail polish. You can't bear to think that I'm going to waste a little tiny dab of toothpaste. Throw that sucker away while it's still got some good stuff in it. It'll help you. It'll help you. Telling your kids, you know, eat all your food. Think about the starving kids in China. That's poverty mentality. That extra food cannot help the people in China. It's just a way to... Or just your leftovers, period. You know, I can't bear to let that roll not go home with me. I just can't bear. Probably won't eat it, but I just can't bear to let it go to waste. Now, I'm a leftover guy, so I believe in leftovers. There's probably scripture about leftovers, because I believe it very strongly. I like having food that's prepared when I just mic that thing. So I believe in leftovers. Just make sure it's for the right reason, not so that I don't waste it. My grandmother used to say this. We'd go to a restaurant and she'd order, let me just have a small glass of water. They'd bring a big glass of water. She'd go, oh, I told them I didn't want a big glass of water. It's like, that's poverty mentality. She's also the same grandmother. I do love you, grandmother, but she's also the same grandmother that said, well, I don't give anything to God at church because it's all his anyway. Hey, born again people don't always have it right, you know. You might have a poverty mentality if you save bent nails. You contractors, you handymen, you know what I'm talking about. You take a nail out and you're like, oh, I could probably just bend that back and save that. Just throw that sucker away. It's not going to help you. Or we could even add this. With all compassion, all hoarders have a poverty mentality. When you just can't bear to throw something away. And sometimes you give yourself to it so much, a spirit of poverty will jump on you. And you'll make the news. So just notice where you're hoarding when you don't need to. Hey, if there's real value and you can see it legitimately, then that's fine. I'll save some things. And my thought is, if I don't need this in a month, I'm going to throw it away. So you can be legitimate with it. Just make sure you have the right motive of why you're keeping something that you don't need. Are we in John chapter 12? John chapter 12. You might have a poverty mentality if you sound like Judas Iscariot. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Verse 2, they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Very costly oil she poured on Jesus. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus kind of dealt with another topic, really, like leave her alone, she did something well. The truth is, Judas Iscariot wasn't really concerned about the poor, he was just covetous. So you and I have to never be covetous, meaning when somebody spends their money or gives their money, never try to manage their money. Never look at somebody else and say, I don't know why you had to buy that. You could have saved some of that. You could have given that, some of that to the mission trip. The Kenya mission trip, why didn't you give some to the Kenya mission trip? You're managing somebody's money. That's called covetousness. And it's done all the time in America. It's done all the time. You see somebody that bought something that maybe looks a little luxury and you have a little heart problem with it, you have the problem. You're a Judas. And you may not be trying to steal it from them, but you sure wish they'd give you some. Listen, some of you have had those thoughts. Golly, I wish they'd give me some. You better hush your mouth. You do not get to wish other people's money into your pocket. This is where the socialist philosophy is completely ungodly. God's way is, hey, if you have extra and want to give some to anybody, you can. You can give it to your government. If you want to give extra to your government, go ahead. Socialism is against God's way because socialism says, let me take your extra and I'll divvy it out. Lots to me, some to them. Socialism is not godly. Go to Luke chapter 19. Remember back, I don't know, was it eight years ago maybe? The 99% movement? Remember the boycott on Wall Street? 99% boycotting against the 1%, the uber rich? How many of you don't really like the uber rich, the 1%? Don't raise your hand. That was straight out of the devil's playbook to get the poorer people mad at the richer people. The truth is, you're always going to have the 1% and you're always going to have the poor. Do not grudge against those that have money. Don't marvel at the wicked who prospers in his way. And don't covet their money. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. It's the parable of the talents said by Luke. He calls it minas. Verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went out to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. He called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizen hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned having his kingdom. It's kind of a long passage, isn't it? Verse 16, then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, master, here is yours, which I have kept and put in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you didn't deposit, reap what you didn't sow. And he said to them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, and you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I didn't sow. Why didn't you put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and for him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him. Stop there. This is the capitalism principle. If you're not faithful with what you have, he'll take it away and give it to the rich. So God doesn't take from the rich and give to the poor. He takes from the poor that are not diligent and gives to the rich. That's why the poor get poorer, the rich get richer. The rich seem to know what to do with their money. The poor seem to not. And they said the same thing. But Master, he already has 10. Same thing as Americans. Same thing as humans. But don't the rich shouldn't be getting richer. They already have the same exact argument. But Master, he already has 10. Give it to him. The rich get, I'm going to take from the poor. He that doesn't have, I'm going to take from him. Only because he's not diligent. So there's all these diligence principles in the Bible. And if we don't do them, that's why we end up a perpetual place of lack. So somebody said it one time during the election season, Joni and I will sometimes take polls of who you're voting for and why, just to see. And you get to preach the gospel and get people saved and all. But one time we were doing it with somebody and they said, well, I think I'm going to go this route because I think Jesus was a socialist. Oh yeah? Jesus was not a socialist. He did preach, give, take care of the poor, amongst the church especially. Sure, being generous and being helpful and never turning anybody away, that's good. Of your own free will. But he was not a socialist. Meaning, we don't appreciate the unjust means by which some say, let's have equal pay for everybody. We recognize that there's value in achievement, value in education, value in work, value in the grace of God. So you can't just have everybody have an equal everything. You might have a poverty mentality if... you hate to use your best stuff. I reflect back on my old life, and if I had a nice shirt, like my favorite shirt, I didn't want to wear it too much because I'd wear it out. That's poverty mentality. Wear that sucker. It's your favorite? Wear it. There's more where it came from. Oh no, it's the only good shirt in the whole world. We treat stuff like it's the only thing we're ever going to have, like God could never re-bless me. Poverty mentality. I grew up with a dread that the car might break. And then any money you had saved was going to have to be spent. Oh, just a dread. And I finally broke that sucker. Car has a little thing in it, go get it fixed. Some people dread it with their house. Just fix it. God will supply. He'll take care of it. You might have a poverty mentality if you won't invest in your personal growth or your spiritual growth, but you don't have a problem eating a filet mignon. You might have a poverty mentality if you're daydreaming about the lottery.
Good word.
I said, you might have a poverty mentality if you're even playing the lottery. If you're ever in a group, well, what would you do if you won the lottery? I don't ever play the lottery. What would you do if you won the lottery? Well, I would. You're daydreaming about something that's not even a godly means of getting wealth. We'll get into that another day. You might have a poverty mentality if you have a strong dislike of rich people. You're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. You learn of a rich person, you meet a rich person, you better be real happy. Praise the Lord. If you refuse to get a credit card for ease of transaction, you might have a poverty mentality. And I know that Brother Ramsey, you know, says don't have a credit card. You need a credit card for life. It needs to be hooked up to your stuff. The problem is people aren't diligent, so they never pay it off. Listen, you have to earn money before you spend money. The principle of God is that you earn money before you spend it. So you need some discipline. If that's the problem, you need some discipline in your life. Credit card does not mean overspend and get yourself in debt. It means ease of life, ease of business, and wiser than even a debit card. So there's wisdom stuff. We're going to get into some wisdom tips as link number 7. Wisdom tips. How to handle money with wisdom. Do y'all want me to keep going with these, or are you ready to sing? You ready to sing? Keep going. They don't know which group to support. They're not sure if they want to support the message or what's about to happen. I'll give you some more next time. How about that? Listen, I want you to think about it. Let's break the poverty mentality. Find some ways. Recognize it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you in your own personal life can break the poverty mentality. Notice your motives. Analyze why you're making decisions or saying things. Notice on a daily basis if you have hope financially or not. Make sure your hope is in God. Yes. Not just in your education or your boss or your money or your ability, but hope in God. Let's work so that He is our source. In our own minds, He's my source. And when He becomes my source, my eyes light up. That all things are actually possible with God, and I don't have to worry about money.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.